The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Ran across a story about two monks. They were walking in the countryside. They were trying to get to a village to help bring in the crops. And as they were walking along, they came by a river and they saw an old woman, and she was sitting by the river and she was very upset. And so they asked her, they said, ma'am, what is the matter? And she said, the bridge is out and I can't get across the river. And the first monk said to her, he said, well, lady, we can take you. We can carry you across. He said, we'll join hands and make a seat for you, and we'll carry you across the river. So he and the other monk joined hands, and they carried this woman across the river to the other side, and she went on her way. And they continued to travel to that village, and they went for a couple miles. And then that second monk said, you know, my clothes are all wet and dirty from carrying that woman, and my back hurts, and this is just awful, and why did we have to carry her? And he was moaning and groaning and griping and complaining. A few more miles, he began to tell the other monk, he said, you know, I just can't get this lady out of my mind. We had to carry her, and my back just keeps hurting and hurting. He said, I don't think I can go on anymore, and he just fell down there on the ground and stretched himself out, moaning and groaning. And the first monk said to him, he said, friend, he said, have you noticed that I haven't complained at all? He said, what's the difference between you and me? He said, the difference is this. You're still carrying that old woman, and I laid her down 5 miles ago. Could it be today that some of you here are carrying a heavy, heavy burden, carrying hurts from the past, pains from the past that you should have laid down 5 miles ago or 5 years ago, but you're still carrying those around? I want to talk to you today about the power of forgiveness. We're in a series on Joseph. From dreams, or dreams and detours. And one of the things that we have learned about Joseph is Joseph was an incredible guy who chose to forgive those people who hurt him. Now, just to catch you up, Joseph was the 11th son of his father Jacob. Jacob, whose name, God changed his name to Israel. He had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And Joseph is number 11. Joseph had a full-blooded brother named Benjamin. He was number 12. But Joseph was daddy's favorite because Joseph came from the woman that Jacob really, really loved, and her name was Rachel. And so something about Joseph, he just reminded her of Rachel, and he loved Rachel. And the other sons took a back seat to little Joe. And Joe was the favorite son. He was the favored son. He was the one that got the coat of many colors, and the other brothers didn't get anything. And while he was the favored son, he was the hated brother. And the 10 older brothers just hated Joseph. And when they had the opportunity, they pounced upon Joseph. They threw him into a pit. They were going to kill him, but then they decided to sell him to the Ishmaelite traders, and they did, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver, and Joseph was taken away from them. Joseph, they said, this dreamer, because Joseph, you know, was the one at 17, had the dream that his brothers were going to bow down before him. They hated Joseph because of his favorite. He was the favorite, daddy's favorite. They hated him because he had a coat and they didn't get anything. And he hated him, and they hated him because of his dreams that they were going to somehow bow down to him. And so they sold him off, and Joseph went to Egypt and became a slave. And did very well as a slave, but then his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, lied about Joseph. She wanted to have a sexual relationship with Joseph, and Joseph wouldn't do it. And so she lied and said, he tried to rape me, and then Joseph ended up in prison. And it was, can things get any worse? But God was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, as the scripture says. And the Lord took him after a number of years there in prison, being faithful to God in the prison. The Lord took him from the prison to the palace, from the outhouse to the penthouse, from a lowly prison trustee to the prime minister of Egypt. And Pharaoh gave him riches. He gave him rights as the second in command in the whole nation of Egypt. And he gave him royalty, and he put him in his own chariot. And as they passed Joseph through the roads, they told the people, bow the knee before Joseph, whom they called Zephanath-Paneah. And that name has been translated various ways. I like the way Jerome translates it, the early church father Jerome, Savior of the world. Wow. Now, none of that would have happened in Joseph's life had he not learned and chosen to forgive his brothers and to forgive those who hurt him. Now, the scripture is very, very interesting when in Genesis 42, when Joseph is promoted from the outhouse to the penthouse, from the prison to the palace, the scripture says this in Genesis 42, beginning in verse 50. And you remember, Joseph, the reason that he got promoted was he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh didn't know what his dream meant, but Joseph interpreted it. God gave Joseph the interpretation, and the interpretation was this. Hey, Pharaoh, we're going to have 7 years of abundance in the land, and the land is going to produce like never before. But that's followed up by 7 years of famine, and the famine is going to be severe, not only in Egypt, but throughout all of the land. And throughout the world. And so, Pharaoh, you need to select a man who is wise and has good judgment and put him over all things so that he can be able to manage those times of abundance and the times of famine. And Pharaoh said, you're the guy. You're the guy. And so he put him in charge. And the famine, the 7 years of plenty came, and then the 7 years of famine. And the scripture says this in verse 50. Now, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. And he named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. When the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. And when the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. Joseph had the answers. Joseph was the savior of the world. None of those things would have happened for Joseph. None of that tremendous promotion had he not learned how to forgive. And we know he learned how to forgive because of the names he gave his children. The first one he had, the first son, his name was Manasseh. He named him Manasseh because the name Manasseh means to forget. And he said, God has made me forget the trouble, all of my trouble in all my father's household. God made him let go and release all the pain and all the hurt and all the affliction. And God took that away from him as Joseph released his all that pain and all that bitterness as he let down the old woman, so to speak, as that monk did 5 miles ago. Joseph learned how to do that. And so he named him Manasseh, and then right on the heels of Manasseh came his second son, and he named him Ephraim. Ephraim means doubly fruitful, twice fruitful. And God had given him two sons, and so he was twice fruitful. And he was fruitful in the land of his affliction. Now, here's the point, and the Bible is so clear about this, and it is so important to get There can be no fruitfulness until there is forgiveness. You will never be fruitful in your marriage. You'll never be fruitful in your family. You'll never be fruitful in your job. You'll never be fruitful in relationships. You'll never be fruitful in the Christian life until and unless you first forgive. Forgive those people who hurt you. Hey, everyone in this room has someone that you could say, well, this person hurt me, that person hurt me. Maybe it was a coach, maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a child, maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was some former best friend, maybe it was someone at church, someone who wounded you deeply. Everyone has people like that in his or her life. And so we look at things and we say, well, this person hurt me and that person hurt me and this person hurt me really, really badly. And we're like, yeah, yeah, well, join the club. Everybody has that. What are you going to do with that hurt? You're going to hold that person captive? You're going to hold on to a grudge? You're going to carry that with you everywhere you go and become a bitter, resentful person because of the hurts from the past? Or are you going to learn to Manasseh? Are you going to learn to let it go? Because you'll never get to Ephraim, you'll never get to fruitfulness in life until you first come to the place of forgiveness and forgetting and letting it go. So here is the big question. How can you forgive as Joseph did? You know, sometimes we read about Joseph and we think, is Joseph a real person? I mean, is he not Superman? How does he do all the things that he does? Listen, Joseph is not Superman. He's just a man. He's just a man who trusted God, who relied upon God, who's just a man. And the scripture says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord will be with you. In just the same way, what one man can do by the grace of God, another man can do by the grace of God. So I want to share with you three keys to forgiving as Joseph did. And when you think of the person or the persons who have hurt you in life, and maybe you're still carrying that grudge, maybe you're like that monk complaining and moaning and whining and griping because you're still carrying that hurt and that pain with you. Three keys to forgiving. Key number one, know that God is over all things. How can you forgive like Joseph forgave? Well, you can know that God is over all things. He is the sovereign God. Now, the scripture says this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, in God's Word version, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's permission. Not one of them will alight on the ground without your Father's permission. Two worthless sparrows. They're sold for a penny. I mean, you can't get any more worthless than a sparrow. But the Lord says, you know, they don't even fall to the ground. They don't even fall down on the ground to look for worms unless your Father permits that. God is in charge of all things. It says in Matthew 10, 30, the very next verse, indeed the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, I don't have a lot of numbers, but you might have a lot of numbers. Here's the thing. God knows how, he not only knows how many hairs are on your head, he numbers every single hair. And that is a God who is intimately acquainted with all your ways. He knows everything. He's in charge of everything. So what does that mean? It means this. No hurt can come into your life without God's permission. If a sparrow can't even fall to the ground unless God allows it, then you can mark it down. No hurt can come into your life without God's permission. God, nothing ever sneaks up on God. He's like, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. God never says that. There's one word you never hear in heaven. Oops. That's not what God says. God, there's no panic in heaven, only plans. And God has a plan, and God has a purpose in all things. So no hurt comes into your life that is not first permitted by God, and no hurt comes into your life that God doesn't use for a purpose. It doesn't come in without God's purpose attached to it. Now, for Joseph, it was hard for him to see when he was in the prison, how this could be a good thing. How the dream that God gave him, that his brothers were one day going to bow down before him. How in the world is this going to happen, Lord, from the prison? But he continued to trust God. God is a miracle-working God, and he doesn't show us the end result. He just gives us glimpses of what might of what he could do if we will trust him. But we don't know. He doesn't give us a step-by-step, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. He doesn't do that. And so how does this work, you might be thinking in your life? Jeff, you don't know the pain that I have experienced. You don't know the way that people have wronged me. And how in the world could that ever be something that God, why would he permit that, and how could he possibly use that? Well, Joseph knew that God was in charge. He was in charge of all things, and that God never wastes a tear, and he never wastes a trial. Now, he was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 when he went from the prison to the palace. And he had 7 years of abundance that he was managing all the abundance and storing up grain to store up nuts for the winter, so to speak. So he had grain in the times of famine. 2 years into the famine, he met his brothers, because his brothers came down from Hebron, where they lived, to find food, because there was no food in Canaan where they lived. And Daddy Jacob said, hey, go, there's food in Egypt. Go down to Egypt and get us some food. Otherwise, we're going to starve to death. So when you take that all into consideration, from 17 till 39, 22 years had passed. He hadn't seen his brothers. His brothers thought he was dead. And Joseph runs his brothers through a series of tests to see if their hearts are tender, to see if they're repentant. And he finally reveals himself to his brothers in Genesis chapter 45, and he has tremendous tears. There's so much emotion. This is such a great story. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it and read it again. But Joseph says in Genesis 45, verse 3, then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. This guy, this prime minister of Egypt, this is Joseph? We thought Joseph was dead. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now watch this. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. You sold me here, but God sent me here. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. 3 times he tells them, God sent me here. God sent me here. God sent me here. Hey, you sold me into slavery. That's for sure. You did that. See, when he says, names that first boy Manasseh, God has made me to forget all my household. He didn't forget in terms of, well, I didn't know what, I totally forgot what you did to me. He knew what they did to him. He let them go. He released them from the pain of that. And so he said, you did sell me into slavery, but God was over all that, and God sent me to Egypt. Listen, how do you forgive someone who's hurt you terribly? First key, you understand that God, the good, good Father who loves us, he's in charge. He's in charge. Nothing happens to you, nothing happens to me unless God permits it, and nothing happens to you, and nothing happens to me without God having a purpose in that situation. So that's the first key. Know that God is over all things. Second key, know that you have offended God far worse than anyone has ever offended you. You have offended God far, far worse, a zillion times worse than anyone has ever offended you. Now, to illustrate that point, Jesus was asked by Peter, one day he said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Shall I forgive him up to 7 times? That's pretty good, isn't it, Jesus? 7. I mean, he sins against me 7 times, and I forgive him 7 times? I mean, the rabbis only said 3 times. So I double that and add one for good measure, and that's pretty good. And Jesus said, no, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven, which was just his way of saying an infinite amount of times you forgive your brother. And then he goes to tell a story about forgiveness. And the story starts off this way. For this reason, Matthew 28, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Wow, 10,000 talents. Now, you and I hear that, and we're like, okay, 10,000 talents. How much is that? What's that? They knew what that was. 10,000 talents was a huge sum of money, an exorbitant amount of money. Now, Hebrew humor is humor by exaggeration. And so, humor doesn't translate well from one country to the next. And so that's why action movies do well overseas. Comedies don't necessarily do well overseas because they're like, I don't get it, because the way humor is, it's kind of localized. Well, humor to the Hebrews was by exaggeration. When Jesus said that a certain king brought in this slave who owed him 10,000 talents, no doubt the apostles began to laugh. Because there's no way on earth any slave would get into his master for 10,000 talents. That's an exorbitant amount of money. To give you an idea of how much that is. Now, a talent is a measure of weight. And a talent is anywhere from 60 to 80 pounds. Probably closer to about 75 pounds or something like that. Solomon, rich King Solomon, wise King Solomon, the scripture says that the annual revenue for Solomon was 666 talents of gold. The historians tell us that Herod, King Herod, he would bring in 900 to 1,000 talents of silver, probably not gold, but silver, and that was his tax revenue. So when you start talking about 10,000 talents, well, that's 10 times King Herod. That's so many more times what Solomon brought in. And it's like, well, what king has that much money, much less would allow a slave to get into him for that amount of money? That's crazy. If you were to do the math today, even figuring on the low side, 10,000 talents is like $10 billion. So the slave owes the master $10 billion. Well, that's a huge amount of money. So the master says, give an account. He says, pay me back. He says, I don't have it, but please have mercy on me and I'll pay you everything. Well, how are you going to do that? How are you going to pay back $10 billion? You're a slave. You could never do that. And the master had mercy on that slave who got into him for 10,000 talents, for $10 billion. And he forgave him completely. And then what does the scripture say? That man who had just been forgiven, he went out and found a fellow slave, and that fellow slave owed him 100 days' wages. 100 days' wages. If you figure you make, just round numbers, say you make $100 a day. He found another guy that owed him $10,000. Now, $10,000 isn't chump change, but comparatively speaking, it's chump change. It's 0.00001%. If I did my math right. I mean, it's nothing compared to $10 billion. $10,000, you just spit on it. It's nothing compared to that. But this guy owed him $10,000, and he said, pay me what you owe. And the fellow slave fell down and said, please have mercy on me, and I'll pay you back. And the Bible says he grabbed him by the throat, and he said, you pay me now. He was unwilling to forgive him, and he threw that fellow slave into jail until he should pay back what he owed. They told the master about it. They said, you know that guy you forgave 10,000 talents? Let me tell you what he did. He found somebody that owed him 100 denarii, and he grabbed him by the throat, and he threw him in prison, and the master called that slave to himself, and he said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt. Why? Because you cried out for mercy. Should you not have followed suit? The master said, and forgiven your fellow slave. And the scripture says that that master was moved with anger. And he turned that slave over to the torturers until he should pay back every last cent. What a picture of how we have offended God. Now, we're the slave that owes the master 10,000 talents, that owes the master $10 billion. And somehow, many of us think that we can somehow pay that back. And we try so hard, Lord, if I go to church more, then I could pay it back. If I just pray more, then I could pay it back. You're never going to pay it back. You can't pay it back. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God. All you can do is fall down upon His mercy. But that man in the parable, he didn't realize that. He didn't understand that. He kept thinking, just give me some time and I'll pay it back. And then he goes out and he grabs that man that owes him a little bit of money in comparative language. And he grabs him and he holds on to him. It's a picture of unforgiveness. I got you by the throat and I'm not going to let you go because you offended me. And here's the point. If the Lord forgives you for so great a debt, how can you not forgive others? I mean, that's what Jesus said. I forgave you. Shouldn't you have done the same? When that man owed you so very little in comparison to what you owed me? Joseph understood that he was a sinner before God. And although his brothers had done him terribly and abused him terribly, although Potiphar's wife had lied about him and maligned his character, that he had done so much worse to God. Scripture says in Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Forgiving one another, how? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You know, we hear this a lot from people. They say, oh, well, you know, here's my struggle. I just can't forgive myself. I can't forgive myself for what I've done. I know God has forgiven me, but I'm just holding myself captive. You don't know God has forgiven you. Anybody who says that they can't forgive themselves, they're having a problem with God's forgiveness because they are putting their standard above God's standard. Who are you? You say, well, yeah, God can forgive me, but I can't forgive me. I'm up here and God's down here. God's the thrice holy God of the universe. Man, when the Supreme Court of the universe wraps his gavel and says not guilty and says you can go free and says forgiven, there is no other court. There's not this court of human opinion, your own opinion that says, well, yeah, but I have a higher standard than that. No, you just receive God's forgiveness. The problem in the parable in Matthew 18 was the slave who was unwilling to forgive. He had never really received the master's forgiveness because he thought, I'll pay it back. I'll pay it back. You can't pay it back. What you do is you just receive it. And you say, thank you, God, that you would save and forgive a wretch like me. So, if he forgives you, how can you not forgive others? Joseph knew God had forgiven him. And what I've done to God is far, far worse than what my brothers have done to me. So I choose to forgive. Key number three, know that forgiveness is both a choice and a process. It's a choice and it's a process. It's a choice of the will. That's why it says in the parable in Matthew 18 that slave was unwilling to forgive his fellow slave. It's not that he was unable to do it. He was unwilling to do it. Forgiveness is a choice of the will. You choose to let the person go who offended you. You don't hold him by the throat anymore. You say, I release you. You wronged me, yes. You sold me into slavery, but God sent me here. And that was wrong for you to do that, but I let you go. I'm not your judge. That's up to God. The Bible says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice you make by faith to say, I let go of this offense. You remember when I told you just a few weeks ago about Corrie Ten Boom and her illustration of the church bell and pulling the rope And in those old church steeples where the bell was in there in the bell tower, that's how they would get the bell to ring. They would pull the rope and pull the rope and pull the rope, and you'd get that massive bell to start swinging. And as it began to swing, it would begin to ring. And even when you let go of the rope, it had momentum, so it would still ring out for a while. And she said, forgiveness is making the choice to let go of the rope. You're not going to pull it anymore. And just know that it's not only a choice, it's a process, because it takes time for that bell to quit ringing, to quit swinging and to quit ringing. And so we make the choice, and we just know, hey, you know what? My feelings are going to take a while to catch up to this choice. And so somebody does something, really wrongs you, and you get down on your knees and say, God, I release this person. That doesn't mean your feelings are just like, oh, okay, well, I don't have any bad feelings toward that person at all. No, those feelings can still come, but when they come, you just say, yes, and I've chosen to release that person. I've chosen to let that go. I've given that over to the Lord. I'm not still carrying that woman across the river. I've set her down, and I've let that go, and I've given that over to God. It's a choice, and it's a process. Now, as you choose to pardon, God removes the pain. That's the wonderful thing. That's what he says about the name Manasseh. For he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Now, he didn't forget the events. He let go of the pain of the events. And he said, God, I release that to you. Now, remember, this isn't his brothers have come to him and have begged for his forgiveness. There's not really a strong scripture verse in the whole story that Joseph's brothers ever begged for his forgiveness. Now, they came clean about what they did, and it's kind of intimated that they were broken over what they did. But there's no verse that say, and his brothers fell down and wept at his feet and said, Joseph, we wronged you terribly. Please, please forgive us. So Joseph, this is before he ever met his brothers. When he's in his early 30s, having his first child, and he hadn't seen his brother since he was 17, and he says, you know, I've forgiven. God wouldn't have elevated him to prime minister of Egypt had he not forgiven. God doesn't use bitter, unforgiving, resentful people. He's opposed to that. So if you have that in your heart, just know God's not going to use you. He can't use you. There can be no fruitfulness until there is first forgiveness. But he said, God, you have taken away the pain. Now, if you don't choose to pardon, if you don't choose to let go and forgive, then the sting of that incident will still be there. Some people can talk about something that happened to them, and they can tell you a story of woe. And you think, my goodness, when was that? Last week, last month? No, that was 20 years ago. It's like, good night. 20 years ago? You're still living in that pain of 20 years ago because they never let it go. They never let it go that doctor botched the surgery. They never let it go that husband left them for a younger woman. They've never let it go, and they just lived through that, and they're carrying that, and they've been carrying it for 20 years, the pain of that. Hey, when you choose to forgive and to pardon, you let it go. God has made me to forget the pain, the sting of that event. I love the song that says, it's from a scripture verse, Jeremiah 8:22. Is there no balm in Gilead is the question. And the song comes, there is a balm in Gilead. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. The Lord Jesus will bring healing as you choose to let go. He'll take away the pain. And as you choose to pardon, God will restore the flow of grace. There will be fruitfulness again. The sap and the power of the Lord will again flow in your life. It's so awesome when that happens, when you're like, I let that go, and all of a sudden the burden was lifted. As one lady told me who had been carrying bitterness in her heart for years. She said it was like being saved all over again when I released that to the Lord. And the burden was lifted because God brought grace and it flowed again. I ran across this in my study. I thought it was really interesting. It said, a person who refuses to forgive, is unwilling to forgive, they live life proving something. Proving that this person hurt them. Proving that this situation was wrong. You know, for most of us with the hurts, sometimes we get clouded and we see the perspective is all wrong. But lots of times, it's really somebody did wrong you. Somebody did do something. Joseph didn't make it up that his brothers had hurt him. That was a legitimate thing, a legitimate hurt. You've been sexually abused by a parent or a family member. There's a legitimate scar, a legitimate hurt there. But you can live your life, if you don't forgive, then you live your life trying to prove something. This person hurt me. This person was wrong. This person needs to pay. We're not to live life to prove something. We're to live life to please someone. And so you give that over to the Lord and say, Lord, you saw that. You know what that person did to me. You're the judge. I'm not the judge. See, when you don't forgive, you become judge. And it's not our place to judge. It's God's place. God is the judge. Our place is just to serve him, to please him. Say, Lord, you saw all that. Vengeance is yours. You will repay. That's what you've said, Lord. So I release that to you. And I'm just going to go serve you. Hey, live not to prove something. Live to please someone. God restores the flow of grace when you choose to pardon. It was in 2005 that I remember meeting Judy Emmerling. Judy is a dear, dear friend and such a great lady and such a wonderful servant of the Lord and does so much in Jesus' name to bless people. Judy had a particular situation that happened in her life in 1995 where someone wronged her and her family terribly, horribly. And it caused so much pain. And Judy felt like because of what this person had done to her, it was okay to hate him. I mean, anybody would hate him. Let me tell you what he did, and you'd hate him too. That was kind of the attitude. And so she felt it was okay. She was a Christian, but she felt it was okay to have all this bitterness and have all this hatred in her heart. And she said that mentally she would pull out a pipe and beat him every day for what he did to her. Well, she began to come to our church, and she came one particular Sunday, and I talked about forgiveness. And I said, you know, unforgiveness is kind of like when we change a dirty diaper with a baby. You know, anybody that's ever done that, you know that that's something that really you'd hope your wife would do. And I mean, you don't want to do it. It's horrible. And I would do it when my kids were little, and I'd wrap a towel around my head because I just couldn't take the smell. And as soon as I would get done with that, it was immediate, get it out of here, because you just don't want to be around that. Well, you know, I shared in that illustration, unforgiveness is like changing a dirty diaper and then taking the dirty diaper and putting it in your pocket, carrying it around with you. You become the stink pot, you know, because you're just carrying this around with you. Well, that illustration, along with some others, really resonated with her. And she had never thought before that she had wronged the Lord Jesus more than anybody had ever wronged her. And she came up to me after the service and she said, well, I think I have a situation where it's okay for me to hate. And I told her it's not. You've wronged Jesus more than anyone's ever wronged you. And she went out to her car and she said the Lord, it's like the Lord sat down next to her. And a scripture verse came off the page in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a place. And she had let the sun go down on her anger, and her anger had turned into resentment and bitterness. And she had given the devil a place. And she said, those words on my Bible, it was almost like they were in bold print. They were just coming out at me. And so she knew what she had to do. She had to forgive. And she had been carrying this around for so long, for 10 years. And so she literally threw those things out the window. All the dirty diapers, she threw them out. And all the rocks and all the implements, the pipe, all that stuff that she was trying to hurt that person with. She wasn't hurting him. She was hurting herself. And she chose to forgive. She said, there was a hole in my heart because all that had been in there. And she said, I filled it up with the Lord and with people at church and Sunday school. And she said, Pastor Jeff, with you and people who love me. And she filled that hole in her heart. There is a balm in Gilead that heals the wounded heart. And the grace of God began to flow again in her life. And there was joy, and there was peace, and there was power, and there was transformation. And it came when she let it go. She had a Manasseh moment, and because of that Manasseh moment, she is now living in the Ephraim moment. And there's fruitfulness about her life, and God is using her to bless many, many people. Hey, that can be you today. Some of you are here, and you know what? You've never really received the grace and the forgiveness of God. You owe him 10,000 talents. Your sin debt is way, way, way more than anything you could ever repay. And the Lord says, if you'll come to me just in humbleness and brokenness and repentance, I'll not turn you away. I'll forgive you all your sins and I'll wash you white as snow. And some of you need to do that today. And some of you are here and you know that there is a person that you're holding captive in your heart. You're holding on to what they did to you last month, last week, last year, last 10 years, last 20 years, whatever it is, maybe 50 years. Today is the day to release that so that God's grace can flow again in your life. You're only hurting yourself. As someone well said, when I chose to set the captive free, I found out that the captive was me.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.